Blog Talk Radio.
If you came here with a burden that you could not bear, if you came here with a problem that you could not share, if you came here with a sickness your doctor could not heal, you came to the right place.
Welcome to the First Baptist of Holly Springs Bible Study Power Hour. It is March the 15th, year of our Lord 2022, and you are listening to the First Baptist of Holly Springs Bible Study Power Hour. I am the pastor, Reverend Michael Rogers. I'm glad you have joined me tonight. Hope you have had a wonderful day. Hope you have enjoyed the great weather that we have had here today. First Baptist is located at 208 Grigsby Avenue, where we are now having in-person services. If you would like to come and be a part of the worship service of First Baptist, you can do so. Our worship service starts each Sunday morning at 10 a.m. 10 a.m. We are in the sanctuary at 10 a.m. each Sunday morning. You are invited to come and be a part of the worship service in First Baptist. We do ask that you wear face masks. We do ask that you social distance. We're doing all that we can to make sure that people are safe in the worship service. So if you would like to come and be a part of the service, you can come Sunday morning, each Sunday morning at 10 a.m. We are live in the sanctuary. Also, we will be on our Facebook page live as well. Those of you who are out of the Holly Springs area, you can tune in to our Facebook page. Go there. Don't forget to like and then share so others will know that First Baptist is on Facebook. We go live 10 o'clock each Sunday morning on Facebook. Those of you who would like to watch our Sunday morning services can do so. If you are out of the area, you can do so. Also, on that Facebook page, you'll find more information about First Baptist of Holly Springs. You will find all of our worship services there. You'll find the call-in number for the Bible study and the link for the Bible study each week. Each week, there is a different link because all of the Bible studies are archived. They're archived under a different link. Each one has its own separate link. That way, you can go back at any time and you can hear whatever Bible study you would like to hear long after it has been recorded. So we invite you to go to our Facebook page. You'll also find information about the General Baptist State Convention of North Carolina and the Wake Baptist Association. I want to thank First Baptist. I want to thank Minister Edward McCullers and those who have worked so diligently so that we may have a good family and friends day. I want to thank all of the families that are represented in the church, those families who did their part to make sure that First Baptist had a wonderful family and friends day. I thank you so very much, all of those who worked so diligently. I will thank our male chorus, our musicians, our ushers, our trustees, our deacons, all of those who work so diligently each Sunday so that we can come to you with our Sunday morning service. We had a wonderful time. If you did not see that, you can go to the Facebook page and you can see that service on our Facebook page. Let us be mindful and careful to pray for those who are going through, those who are sick and shut in, those who are in the hospital, those who have lost loved ones, those who are just going through at this difficult time. Let us be mindful as we pray for them as they continue to go through. We can continue to pray for them. I want to remind you also, this is National African American Women's History Month. We ought to celebrate women this month. Have an occasion to celebrate the great motherhood and sisterhood of the church. You know and I know that the church has made 75 or 80% women. And so it is a great time in the house of God to celebrate the history of women and the great work that they're doing in and out of the church. Let us pray. Now, Father and our God, we thank you for this night. We thank you for another Bible study. We thank you for those who are on the line tonight. Thank you for those who are listening over the internet. Those who will hear this Bible study long after it has been recorded. We pray, God, that it be seed sown in good soil, that long after this Bible study is over, it'll bring forth fruit. We thank you now, Lord, for this medium, to be able to come through this medium, to reach beyond the four walls of the church, to touch the hearts and minds of those who may hear. We pray now, God, that you will continue to guide us and hold us in the palm of thy hand, that we may continue to serve you. This we pray in your precious name. Amen and amen. Tonight, our study comes from 3 John. 3 John, a very small book in the New Testament. 3 John, I'll pause while you find it. 3 John. It has been 60 years since John has answered the call from Jesus Christ. He is an old man now, and John writes a letter, not to just one church, but to all churches. John named himself the elder in this outreach to guide us. Although not explicit in his epistle, and the tradition suggests that he wrote from Ephesus. What is clear, however, is the letter is the importance of strong relationships within the early church. I have preached on this particular scripture, and many preachers have preached on this particular scripture. And I think it's important for us to hear it again today, understand what the early Christians felt and how they understood the church and how it should work. Far distant from the modern world or the modern Western culture that obsesses with individuality and isolation, the world of John, Gaius, and even this man by the name of Diotrephes depended heavily on a network of closely intertwined community connections. While we are able to choose how deeply we will become involved with people different from ourselves, the early church had a blend of people from various walks of life. As John wrote this third epistle, his words conveyed a key element of hospitality, which is genuine appreciation. He was both a spiritual elder in the church and a physical elder of advanced age. This was earned him a wealth of experience with people in their best and at their worst. John's prior epistles warned against challenges the church would face from outside forces and inside forces and spiritual forces. As the church is open to anyone who may confess Christ, that makes the church vulnerable to those who may either make false confessions or those who are like this man, Diotrephes, may have presented a threat to the church's survival from the inside of the church. John knew that the church could only survive by supporting its own network of traveling ministers from already established communities, those who were preaching and evangelizing, those who were committed to the honoring Jesus' great commission. They needed a system of support as they ventured out carrying the gospel as their precious cargo. John relied on his personal experience with Christ to guide his instructions to those who would carry on the Lord's work and walk long after his elder himself would be long gone. The theme of hospitality is important because it reminds those within the church to care for each other. It also helps the church to see and to seek opportunities to share Christianity, to share compassion as a way to bind us together in the truth of God's word. So, John the Elder begins his letter to Gaius, and by extension to all churches to us today, by expressing love, prosperity, health, and selfish congratulation, the common bond, and all of these positive statements is truth. In John's gospel, the letter truth meant freedom from affliction. Truth meant freedom from pretense, freedom from simulation, freedom from falsehood, freedom from deceit. Truth in the Christian faith adds a profound respect for God and his word and for the principles of our faith. Since John greets his friends in the truth, loves them in truth, walks with them in truth, and encourages the church to be cooperative in truth, we know that truth is at the heart of Christian hospitality. This recognition of truth may tempt us to say that we should only associate with those who are likewise in truth with us. And that may be true in some cases. However, while it's important that we as believers connect ourselves with one another, it's also important that we do not hold our faith just between us. It is no secret. There is nothing for us to hold, but we should share the truth. Our job as disciples and ambassadors of Christ is to first find the truth for ourselves and then take that truth and share it with others. The heart of hospitality and Christianity is to have something good and to be willing to share it without concern or loss. Just like you open your house and you open yourself to others who will come in, you open your food cabinet, you open all of those things to those who are a part of coming in. You are hospitable to them. So shall you share the truth of Jesus Christ. And that costs nothing. Yes, there are expenses for traveling and preparing materials and facilities for the spread of the study of the gospel. Yet, to give to Christ is to increase the family of faith rather than to lose resources. So we shouldn't worry about how much it costs to share the good news of Jesus Christ. John desires prosperity and health for his friends and for his spiritual followers and children. It is important now to note that this is John's desire and not necessarily a mandate or a promise from God to all believers. This prosperity is not from their own selfish desires, but so that they may have strength and ability to continue sharing the most important truth of all, and that is the truth of Jesus Christ. So when we go to John, 3 John, and we look at that first verse, it says, "The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I have loved in the truth." Verse 2, "Beloved, I wished above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in good health, even as thy soul prospers." John addresses this letter to Gaius, who appears to be a leader in the church. He states his love for Gaius in the same way that he states his love for the church. In 2 John, his love is in truth. This is the truth of Jesus Christ. He adds to his well wishes toward Gaius by saying that he wishes above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in good health, even as thy soul prosper. The word prosper means to grant a successful journey or to be led by a direction or an easier way. Many have used this as justify a prosperity teaching or a prosperity preaching. God wants all people to prosper. Even in fact, their verses does not communicate material prosperity at all. But he talks about prospering in all ways. These are actually general well wishes. These are not a promise from God. John puts these general well wishes in a Christian context by also desiring the prosperity or the health of Gaius and those who are in the house of God. He says that I wish above all things that you will promise and prosper and be in good health. Verse 3, "For I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." John was overwhelmed with joy, twice, matter of fact, in this verse, over the report of the balance of spiritual life and guidance. The first characteristic of this letter's faith is underscored in these verses. He possesses lives a life of truth, the fact of which is attested by his external testimony of fellow Christians. This man was so well balanced in his spiritual life that it made John proud of him. And John wanted to boast of this man because he walked in truth. And John had no greater joy than to hear that one who was coming after him was walking in truth. That's why he says in verse 5, "Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward to thy journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well." The second characteristic of this balanced spiritual life of Gaius is his love. His love demonstrated physically among the Christians. especially in warm and rich hospitality toward Christian missionaries. Such care for missionaries was a great service, particularly at a time when inns and guest houses were scarce and people were uncomfortable staying in various places. Beneficiaries of Guyana's hospitality had given testimony confirming the quality of his faith and his love, and publicly to the church. You don't have to brag on yourself when you are doing things in the right way with God. There will be others who will testify of the quality of your faith. He is further encouraged to remain committed to the labor of love, the labor of love to bring forward, to help those who are working in God's vineyard. You see, the phrase translated here, he says, after a godly sort, in manner that honors God. Those who are working in a godly sort, not just anyone, but those who are actually working in a manner that honors God. They are messengers of God, and as such, they are to be treated with the same type of honor that God is worthy of. This is an extraordinary standard of hospitality, to go far and beyond what you would normally do to help the cause of Christ. Now, why do I bring that particular part up? Because in the house of God today, there are many people who will only do what they are supposed to do. No, I'll take that back. They'll only do just enough. They'll only give just enough. They'll only go so far. But the Bible teaches us that we are to do extraordinarily over the standard when we work for God. We don't hold back on God. We don't do just enough. We are to do extraordinarily above the standard. That's why he says in verse 7, because that for his name's sake, they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles. John here offers an example and reason for encouragement for such support. See, first, the traveling Christian or the missionary are the ones who are going out spreading the word. They went out on a gospel mission. Christ, not money, was their motivation. The phrase, for his name's sake, is a common reference to God, because God's actual name was so holy that the Jews at that time did not speak his name. Thus, the verse would be translated, because for thy sake, for God's sake. Secondly, they were not funded by Gentiles. They had no means of support other than Christians like themselves. And oftentimes, we find ourselves in that same situation, where we have no support from the outside, only from those who are on the inside. And secondly, because of the fact that we know what is to be expected of us, we shouldn't have a problem doing what is expected of us. That's why he said in verse 8, we therefore ought to receive such that we might be fellow worshipers to the truth. The pronoun we, talking about all of us, the body of Christ. We should carry a sense of obligation. You see, Christians have the moral duty to actively support the work of God, whether it be give to the church, whether it be giving to the community, or whether it be giving to outside entities. It has nothing to do with just money. It could be of your talent. It could be of your time. A third reason is that such support is actually a partnership in truth. In verse 9, John says, I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loved to have preeminence among them, received us not. This man, who he speaks of, who would not receive them, is a man who had preeminence in the church. Now, John has this contrasting example. This man, the Atrophius, is a self-seeking church leader who exhibits a bad example. He refused hospitality to those who were preaching the gospel. He refused hospitality from those whom John sent. He was motivated not by truth and love, like Gaius was, but he was motivated only by personal ambition. Do we know folk like that in the church today? The word predominance or preeminence is translated from the word Greek, which means a desire to be first, a desire to be upon a pedestal so that they can be easily seen. This man, Diotrephes' actions stem from a desire to put himself first above the church and above Jesus Christ. That's why he wrote in verse 10, "Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds, which he have doeth, parting against us with meticulous words, and not content therewith. Neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbid them that would, and cast them out of the church." Other authorities and the atrocities that this man has committed, not only does he not want the truth in the church, not only does he not want love in the church, he wants to spread slanderous gossip in the church. He wants to slander those who will stand up and tell the truth. He wants to slander those who are not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He went from words to actions. He refused hospitality even to those delegates who came from John. He prevented others in the church for entertaining these people. "I'm not going to do it, and I don't want nobody in this church to do it. I am in charge. And if I'm not going to receive them, if I'm not going to do this, thus saith the Lord, then you're not going to do thus saith the Lord." And finally, he expelled those who would come to the church with authority to bring the word. He would kick them out of the church. So not only was he depriving himself of the truth, he was depriving the church of the truth, whereby he became an enemy of the church inside the church. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil have not seen God. The first command of this letter is contained in this verse. John exhorts the Gaius in a view of the bad example of Diotrephes is expressed negative, and he wants him to be a positive thinker. He wants him to not model the Atrophius, not to model or emulate him in any way, for his actions and his words are negative. Gaius is not to forsake the Lord, but forsake the bad example of the Atrophius. This evil, this harmful, this poisonous infection in the house of God can cause the house of God to separate and thus not be effective in its work. John also states the reason for his command. A tree is known by its fruit. A Christian's behavior is evident in his or her spiritual condition. In verse 12, it says, "Demetrius have good report of all men and of the truth itself, yea, and we also bear record, and ye know that our record is true." Our lesson tonight is called The Tale of Three Men. Demetrius is the third man. There is much speculation in the identity of this man, Demetrius. Some believe that he was the one who carried this letter to the congregation from John to Gaius. As such, John wanted the local church to give him a good report. The phrase, have good report, is a single verb to confirm or to testify to that this man had a good report. A better translation would be, he was well spoken of. This verb in the perfect tense implies that this good report of Demetrius had been given over a period of time and continued to up to date. John also adds that not only do people in the church speak well of Demetrius, but his life and his teaching is also aligned with the truth of the gospel itself. To complete the list of Gaius's recommendations, John lets Gaius know that Demetrius is well spoken of by John and the local church. This personal recommendation, along with all the others, would carry weight in the eyes of Gaius and the recipients of this letter. In verse 13, John says, I have many things to write, but I will not with ink and pen write unto thee, but I trust I shall shortly see thee, and we shall speak face to face. Peace be to thee. Our friends salute thee. Greet the friends by name. John concludes his letter by stating there is more to be said. He writes that he will tell them in person rather than in letter. This may be due to the credibility attached to face-to-face letters and face-to-face encounters. Speaking face-to-face and person-to-person seems to have a better connection. John uses the word friends twice. This man wrote from Ephesus at a time also called his friends in Ephesus. John could be utilized this terminology to emphasize the unity and the harmony that he and the local church has shared in regard to the truth. He spoke of the churches being in unity, spoke of the churches being in harmony, spoken of the church working together. John continues his epistle by providing specific recognition of the hard work Gaius and his congregation have performed. Often in church life, we find ourselves giving until it hurts. Sometimes it is on a financial basis. Other times its contributions are largely amounts of time or providing supplies or resources for the work at hand. While most of what we do is on a voluntary basis, we continue to work hard knowing that ultimately we are in service to God, and and our ultimate goal is to support the spread of the gospel. Still, we are human, and it is quite normal for us to feel that our great sacrifices go unrecognized. John acknowledges that Gaius's flock is diligent and faithful to the ministry and to ministers they have served. He has received good reports from them, and he knows the great work that they are doing. This particular scripture, this lesson tonight, challenges us to the truth. John boldly calls out this man, Diotrephes, who is in the church leadership, yet defies the commandments of hospitality. This is a most distressing error that unfortunately can happen even today. The church must have leaders who exercise the administration of affairs and provide structure for the Christian organization. Yet when we exercise ironclad rules or when we lead without compassion, that is a dysfunctional and fundamental assault against Christ's example. By contrast, this man, Diotrephes, represents an even worse threat to the church, and that is because of false teaching. John warned against it in his earlier letters. As a result, although Diotrephes had taken a position and no doubt made himself Lord within the church, we should be cautious not to allow our earthly authority to persuade the truth of Christ compasses Jesus' example and explicit teaching. To call oneself Christian, yet refuse hospitality, yet do not show love, to believers is to commit a disastrous sin. Not only is that person shunning a brother or a sister in the gospel, he or she is also setting a poor representation of the entire church. The church needs to reflect God, who welcomed us all to be to the table. The Eutropius needed to be a better example than Gaius. John closes his message with the same sense of fellowship with which he begins. He specifically mentions that he has many things to write, but he refers to meet in person, something we sometimes lack in our modern world, or text message, emails, and other impersonal methods of communication. And because we have been in this pandemic for over 2 years, we have lost the ability to communicate one-on-one. We've lost the ability to communicate person to person. He closes by expressing peace and friendship and a desire to share communion. The mission of hospitality cannot be minimized, for it is our duty. We are Christians, and we are sent forth to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm going to open the lines. There may be some who would like to speak on the lesson tonight, something that you heard or something that you would like to bring to the forefront. I got a couple of questions I'd like to ask as I go along. I always like to ask questions of people. You don't have to answer questions. You can simply say, I'm listening, and we'll go to the next numbers. No problem. There's no obligation. You don't have to speak. You just simply say, I'm listening, and I go to the next caller. I call the area code and the last four digits of your phone number. Area code 919, last four digits 6615. Are you on the line?
Yes, good evening, Pastor Rod.
Good evening. How are you?
I'm good. I'm doing good. I'm just listening, but I enjoyed the lesson so far.
All right. Thank you. Thank you. Area code 919, last four digits 2314. How are you tonight?
I'm good. I enjoyed the lesson, Reverend Rogers.
Trustee Mangum, how are you? Doing well?
Yes, sir. I'm doing good. Doing good.
Okay. Good.
Yes. Let's see. I had a couple of things here I wanted to say. It's about politics in the church. Mm-hmm. You know, like sometimes people, you know, try to discover that there's politics in, like, in our local churches now, but it's true. Because in every church, you know, there are leaders and followers, and there are those that we say, like, on the inside and those that's on the outside, and there are newcomers and old-timers. For the most part, you know, that is not bad in itself. However, occasionally someone would come in with ulterior motives. You know, they find the in-group and attach themselves to it, and over time, they gain respect and eventually what we say authority, you know, may eventually become a leader themselves. And only at that point do their motives become evident. By then, it's often it's too late it's to stop them.
I understand exactly what you're saying. One of the things that the lesson teaches that because the church is open to anyone who will come in, there are oftentimes people who will come in wolf in sheep's clothing, will come in.
Right.
And and like you say, by the time they get so entrenched in the church, the next thing you know, they got position, and it's hard to stop them at that point. I understand exactly what you're saying. Yeah. I'm going to come back because I got a question about that. I'm going to come back to you in just a minute. Area code 919, last four digits 2534. Are you on the line?
Good evening, Pastor.
Good evening.
This is Dickness Taylor. I'm just listening tonight. How are you?
I'm doing great. I'm doing fine. You doing all right?
Yeah, I'm hanging in there.
Okay, let's see what Deacon Taylor has to say tonight. Deacon Taylor, you on the line?
I am, sir. I'm traveling, driving on my way from work, on my way home. I'm just about home, but yes, sir. That's like you said, that's a small book, but it contains a whole lot that's very, very relevant to the Christian life, to the Christian church, to Christianity. Mm-hmm. Period. As you were speaking about what John was conveying, it's mm-hmm. amazing how our people, our Christians, number one, could have been under a cruel slave master, listening to him on a Sunday talking about love, and that could have really messed up a lot of people's minds and hardened their hearts to try to understand what was going on there. And on the other hand, it's a phrase that's often said, we have to watch as well as pray. It's sad that we're so on guard in our own community sometimes, the thing that came across my mind was the Jim Jones thing. You know, that false prophet had got, into so many people's hearts and minds, and we all pretty much know that story. But yes, it's a beautiful thing when Christians can be free and open to care and love and give and not give grudgingly. Be a cheerful giver. And things just flow so much more. I know a lot of people that give a whole lot of time and, to not notice or not appreciate it, or actually maybe their names don't get called out a lot. But and even in our church at First Baptist, there's a lot of people that give a lot of time. They use a lot of their talents, I'm appreciative of that too. But yes, sir, it is that small book. It contains so much, and thank you for going into another letter from John. A lot of people, they just like Revelations, they don't read it enough, and I'm guilty as myself. But people as a whole, we don't read Revelations, we don't read 1st, 2nd, 3rd John enough, and there's a lot of information there that will really help us in our daily walk. And I just want to thank you for giving me a moment to say my thoughts on that, and I thank God for this lesson.
Thank you, Deacon Taylor. Deacon, it's Rainey, 910, last four digits, 5088. What does it mean when John says he wished above all things that we should prosper, even as our soul prospers?
He was meaning that our spiritual side, as well as being physically healthy, spiritually healthy and physically healthy equally.
Okay. Is there anything else that you want, that you saw in the lesson that you wanted to bring out?
Yes, I saw, let's see, on verse 5, when they were talking about opening up your home.
Mm-hmm.
So I did a little reading on where it said opening up your home, and I found 2 points that would be like a benefit for opening up your home for traveling speakers. And
mm-hmm.
one would be the people would draw closer to God. And another one would be it could convert some of the children, like if you have a wayward child and
mm-hmm.
they actually sit and listen to the word, that they would, change some of the ways.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I agree. That makes sense. Trustee Mangum, What does it mean for us to, why is it so important for the house of God to have that love for one another and respect for one another so that we can share it beyond the church?
Let's see. Well, it's important that we have that love.
Yes.
But in the church.
What I'm trying to get to is that, you know, why is it important for us to have that love in the church? Because we are responsible for sharing that love outside the church. So why is that important?
It's very important, because if you don't have love in the church, how are you going to go outside and spread something that you don't have?
Exactly. So my second question is then, how do we offer correction? How do we offer correction to those in the church who don't show that love?
Well, I think through the word. I mean, you're preaching, you know, these sermons, the word, and it's up to the individual to soften their heart to accept it, and that way they will show love to other people.
Because
you can't share anything that you don't have inside yourself.
Deaconess Taylor, what do you think about that question? How do we offer correction to someone? Since showing love is important for us, how do we offer correction to those who don't?
Just keep preaching the word.
Okay. All right. Could it also be that we have to be an example of that love? We have to show them what they should emulate.
Yes, Reverend Robinson, because like you said, we're only human. Everybody do some wrong, and everybody do some right.
Okay, all right.
So it's just it's a learning experience.
Okay, it is a learning experience. I want to go back to 919, last four digits. Is this Sherry? Are you on the line? 6615.
Oh, it's Paula.
Paula, I'm sorry. I thought you were Sherry. I thought you were another young lady who calls in on us. Let me ask you a question. What does it mean for us to walk in truth?
I'm not sure I know the meaning of walking in truth. It's like in what we're really living.
Like, yes.
Where our life is really, you know, like the way our life really is. Being honest, you know, with the way we're really living our lifestyle, you know.
That, I think, is a very good explanation. Being honest the way we live. How do we do that? Because some people live foul, and some people are doing things that nobody know about. Some people are doing things that they don't want nobody to even know that they do. And, you know, we have to be honest about who we are. I think that's a great statement you just made. We have to look in the mirror and really be honest with who we are. And I don't think we do that. Do you think people do that?
No, I think sometimes, in my opinion, some people have a face for when they're out in the world, and then when they come to church, they got another face or personality for that. And every once in a while, the one that they have for the world, that's where some conflict comes in at times, because then sometimes we come to church, what's in your heart will come out. And so sometimes you'll get a reaction that is not pleasing or godly, you know, because we got these different roles that we play, you know, like I'm this way, but then we come and somebody maybe, you know, maybe get an attitude with you, and then you'll find out what that person has really got on the inside of them if they just completely, you know, lose it. It's just, to me, it's like a lot of fake stuff going on, but God knows all about it. We can't really tell all the time, you know. You know, who's real and who, you know.
So when you don't live the truth.
I know he knows us inside and out.
So when we don't live the truth, we live a what?
Live a lie.
I wanted you to say it, not me. Because that's the truth. A lot of people are living a lie. A lot of people are being deceived. Yeah. They're deceiving themselves. And they're deceiving others as well. But you can't deceive God. That's the bad part about it. You can't deceive God. You can deceive others in the church. You can deceive others outside the church. But you can't deceive God.
Mm-hmm.
And I think this is one of the points that this lesson wanted to bring out. Because he brought out this man, the Atrophius, because he wanted to call him out. He wanted for us to know that there are people who are in the church who actually live a lie. And because they live a lie, they don't want the truth nowhere around them. Even if it's the truth of Jesus Christ, they don't want it around them. Because they are so delusional. They're so encased in their own world and got their own aspect of what truth is. Y'all know that the truth, you know, you've heard the saying that the truth, the lie can get around town before the truth can put his pants on. And that is true. That is an absolute true statement. People will believe a lie.
That's a good one.
Faster than they'll believe the truth. They really will.
Mm-hmm.
And it seems as if there are people inside and outside the church who don't mind putting out these lies, who don't mind spreading dissemination in the house of God. There have been statements made about other churches and First Baptist. When you first hear them, you know they're a lie. You know it's a lie. But it don't stop folk from spreading it. You know, and there are people who actually do that all day long. Their lives are so miserable. They're such failures that they want to bring down everything that is good in this world. And that includes the house of God. And that's what we should realize tonight as we deal with this letter from John. This letter that John writes so many years ago is so relevant to the church today. It may talk about hospitality. Like I said, hospitality is a whole conglomerate of things, not just, you know, being hospitable with serving food and saying hello. No. It goes a little bit deeper than that. It goes in sharing all that you have, including your knowledge and your faith and your understanding. And that is what we're called to do, to share these things, because it doesn't cost nothing to tell somebody about Jesus. You know, we'll spend $1,000 on a program to try to bring folk into the house of God, and won't spend $1 trying to have a simple service just to bring people the word of God. Why? Because we feel that it is necessary to do it that way. I want to go back to Deacon Taylor. Deacon Taylor, this man, Gainas, who John is writing to, what do you think he should do at this point? He's received the letter from John. He knows that Demetrius, the one who brought the letter, is one of good report, and that he has good things to say. What do you think Gainas should do now with this letter? Of course, we know he did. He published it, but I'm just saying, what do you think he should do in that church?
Yes, sir. He, Gainas, he did what he was supposed to do. He he passed on. He didn't take the compliments for himself. He relayed the word to the church, to the rest of the people, of what they should be doing. And even if he knew some that were working diligently at that time, he complimented them. He uplifted them and let them know that their good works were noticed and it would be profitable to them from God or through working in the church. Since John was talking so highly of him and let them know that, you know, he was really, truly balanced in his spiritual life, et cetera, I'm pretty sure he became a great mentor to the early church, people. Like what was said earlier, I'm pretty sure he let his light shine. People saw how he lived, how he gave tirelessly and effortlessly. And we can see that epistle or letter today.
Amen. Amen. Well, thank you so very much tonight for being on the line, all of you tonight. I think all of you got our lesson. We pray that we'll continue to be a strong church. We'll continue to be unified in Christ, that we will be a good example of the house of God. That's another question I wanted to ask. I didn't get to that. You know, when one bad apple can spoil the whole bunch, when one person in the house of God acts up, it kind of reflects on all of us. But we pray that we'll continue to be those who reflect a good report, that we will be able to tell those who are outside the church that that is a church where people can come in and they can know who Jesus is. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for this Bible study tonight. We thank you for this letter from a man, John, who wrote it so many years ago. We pray, God, that we'll internalize this word tonight, that it become a part of our standard, that we will lift up the name of Jesus and continue to move forward as a church. God, we pray for churches everywhere, that they will become relevant in today's society. Father, if we ever needed you before, we sure do need you now. God, we pray that you will have your hand upon us, that you will continue to guide us, strengthen us in our time of need, Father, and give us more love toward one another. Father, we love you tonight, and we give you all the glory. We give you all the honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. God bless you all tonight. We'll see
amen.
You Sunday morning, 10 o'clock, in the sanctuary, live at First Baptist of Holly Spring, 10 o'clock, on Facebook. Amen. God bless you tonight.
Amen.
Good night.
Good night.
Good night. Good night, everyone.
Pass me not, O gentle Savior. Hear my arms or cry. Singing wild on earth. Let me at thy throne of mercy. Would you let me at thy throne of mercy? Find a sweet relief. Would you find relief? Kneeling there in deep contrition. Kneeling. Come on. Kneeling there. Would you help me? My heart believe. We're calling you, say, oh, say, oh, hear my humble. Oh,
yes, oh, do not pass me by. One more time, we're calling you there.